Bibles, please, for our first reading, Mark chapter 16, the last chapter of the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 16, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. All of it. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you." And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now, when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them, as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. All right. So the first thing to be mentioned here in the last book of the Gospel, or the last chapter of the Gospel of Mark, is that there are a few ancient manuscripts, 4th century and 5th century, not very many, but a few, that were discovered, came into prevalency in the use of them in the 19th century, and have given rise to a family of Bibles that are all based on that text tradition. And those Bibles would be the New American Standard Version, the Revised Standard Version, the English Standard Version, the New International Version, the American Standard Version, and several others. But those are the most prevalent of them. Those manuscripts do not contain the last 12 verses of the book of Mark. So those manuscripts end at verse 8, and they went out quickly and fled from the sepulcher, for they trembled and were amazed, neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. End of story. That's the end of the Gospel of Mark, or so those manuscripts teach. I had two books laid out to bring to show you today if you're interested in further study on this, and I neglected to bring them. The one is by a man named Edward Freer Hills. Excuse me, it's called The King James Version Defended. And then another book by a 19th century Anglican named Dean John William Burgon, B-U-R-G-O-N. And the name of the book is, admirably, The Last 12 Verses of Mark. Those two men present what we would believe to be an orthodox understanding on the last 12 verses of Mark and why they do belong in your Bibles. And there have been times you have heard me say that if your Bibles are missing verses 9 through 20 in Mark 16, then please do the right thing and get a new Bible. There is another book out that has a pretty good scholar attached to it, a guy by the name of Maurice Robinson, if you're interested. And it's four views on the last 12 verses of Mark. And so that's another resource. Maurice Robinson is a good man. He has been responsible in our day for the promulgation of what has been called the majority or the Byzantine text type. Now that I've put most of you to sleep, let me just say this. Remember what we were talking about earlier today about taking parts of the Word of God away? This is another way. I didn't have time to get to several other reasons that I have about taking part of the Word of God away, but this is another way that this is done. It is done by faulty manuscripts. Let me read for you a quotation. Remember that I said that those manuscripts that are missing the last 12 verses of Mark, they are from the 4th and 5th centuries. Okay? 4th and 5th centuries. Let me read for you from Irenaeus, who was 2nd century. The quotation is this. Also, towards the conclusion of his gospel, Mark says, "So then, after the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God." He is obviously quoting from verse 19. 200 years before those manuscripts ever existed that don't have the last 12 verses of Mark. There are several other quotations that could be cited. But once again, if you want to do the detailed work, my effort this morning is to show you not that detailed work, but that detailed work exists. And you can do that study if you're interested. If you want to receive your King James Version as what they are, that is the received text, you are most certainly invited and welcome to do so. But to begin to hack pieces out of the Bible because of a couple of manuscripts that showed up, especially, and just think with me for a moment, the last portion of one of the Gospels, which could easily take place if a page falls out, which could easily happen in that kind of copying process in those days, especially those 3rd and 4th, or 4th and 5th century manuscripts were not truly discovered and made use of until the 19th century. Seems to me to be a very difficult proposition to prove out that these verses do not belong in the Bible. But there are some NIV publications that don't even relegate 9 through 20 to a footnote, simply end the gospel at verse 8 and begin with Luke chapter 1 right after that. I think that's a grave mistake. So with that then, in the first section, I have that, yes, verses 1 through 8, that's right. That's the first section. Notice that Christ's followers were Sabbath keepers. his ministry did not weaken Sabbath observance, but augmented it. And so when the Sabbath was passed, and not a minute before, that's when Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome, those women that were kind to Christ all throughout his life, while he was alive, now, even after his death, continue to show him kindness in that they bring spices to anoint the body of Christ, showing their care for him. Remember that the body in Hebrew understanding is very important, as it is in Christian understanding. Not to be buried, not to be cared for, to be left in the open field, that is the death of the cursed covenant breaker, and to be gathered to your fathers, to have a place of burial, to have your body anointed before you're finally put away, that is a sign of blessedness. And so they are wanting to ensure, because of their love for Christ, that he has that sign upon them. And we might also understand here, they go to the grave with spices, and they go wondering, who's going to open the tomb? They did not have an expectation that Jesus would not be there. Rather, they had an expectation that he would be, that his dead body would still be there. And so whatever happened on that morning, that was not their expectation. They were overturned in their expectation by what they saw. Okay? That's an important It's an important building block to add to the historical record concerning Christ's resurrection. Then there's the testimony of the angel. As Christ was accompanied at his birth by angels, so also at his death and at his ascension. They are the divine heralds, and at times they are sent to announce the mighty deeds of Messiah. And here, one of the mightiest of all, he is risen. He is risen. Brothers and sisters, this is what we celebrate every week. Meeting on the first day of the week as we do is the day of Christ's resurrection. That is the why and wherefore of our meeting on the first day of the week. It is a testimony that we believe in the risen Christ, coming to hear his word. When we say that we are listening for the voice of the shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ, in the preaching of his word, we are testifying to his resurrection and ongoing ministry today. Dead men don't speak, at least not in that way. When we come to the Lord's Supper, we do not worship a Christ that died only. We worship a Christ that is risen. Remember, he is risen for our justification. If there is no resurrection, there is no justification. We are still in our sins. Seeing that we have hope of the forgiveness of sins, we are then believers in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I know that there are those even in Presbyterian churches today, and especially that large mainline Presbyterian church, where to be ordained as a minister of the gospel, you don't have to believe in the resurrection anymore. And yes, those guys come forward not believing in the resurrection, and they go forward and they still preach the forgiveness of sins. Those ideas are incongruent. They cannot be reconciled. There is no such thing as forgiveness of sins if there is no resurrection. Amen? The angel says, look where he laid. In other words, where he was. Look and see that he's not there anymore. That's what he means to say. This was a spot. This is where his body was. And it's not where his body is. His body's not here anymore. It was here. It's no longer here. How long was Jesus in the tomb? He was in the tomb some part of 3 days. Right? The day he was laid to rest, the full second day, and then that third day. And he rose on that third day sometime early on that third day, which was the first day of the week, which we now understand to be the Christian Sabbath. All right, so then the angel tells them to go your way and tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. So they are to go seeking a living Christ, not a dead body. And they went out quickly. And they were trembled they were trembling, they were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now, can you imagine? I can't. Can you imagine? Maybe you can. The gospel ending there, with the women leaving the tomb, trembling in fear. Boop, end of the gospel. Well, that would be the only gospel that ends like that. There are some scholars that I don't particularly like their view, but they say, no, 9 through 20 is not Markan, but certainly that was not the end. We've somehow lost the end of Mark's gospel. Well, that's not a good view either. And that this was some other ancient tradition that was attached to Mark's gospel at an early date. Well, it would have to be earlier than Irenaeus for him to be quoting it in 175, right? All right, so then we move to the second section. And while some have said there are style differences, there are inaccuracies and so on, I hope we're going to see how that none of these things obtain. So the first section of the second part is the 9 through 13. And we note the agreement of this portion of the gospel with the other gospel accounts. The appearance to Mary Magdalene is what we see in John 20, 14 through 18. The disciples on the road to Emmaus, those two disciples by the way, as they're described here in Mark 16, that would be Luke 24, 13 and following. And remember also that Christ upbraided his disciples for their unbelief at his resurrection on that second Lord's Day in the Gospel of John that he met with them. So all of those things that we see in the other gospel accounts are also here in Mark, adding to the historicity, the verity of this Markan account. Some doubted seeing him upon the Mount of Olives on the road to Emmaus, and then he had told them of his resurrection, but they did not believe when he told them. And so it is important that we see that all of these things that are in this last section are in perfect harmony with the other Gospels. So, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And I believe things like this are mentioned in the Scripture, so that if any of us think that we are in any kind of difficulty that seems irretrievable, certainly it is not worse than Mary Magdalene, who had seven devils in her, and yet Jesus redeemed her. And if Jesus redeemed her, he can redeem anyone. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul said when he said, I'm the chief of sinners, but he redeemed me so that he could show everybody that he can save anybody. And that's in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Secondly, she went and told them that he had been that had been with him as they mourned and wept. Now, this is probably for their unbelief. They are thinking, well, Mary, she's a little unstable. She's had seven devils in her. She's had some difficulty in the past. And so as she said, I've seen the Lord, they mourned and wept. They were mourning for his death, and they went on mourning because they were, it was just too difficult for them to believe at that time. When they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not, verse 11. And after that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. That is, on the road to Emmaus. And then in verse 13, and they went and told it unto the residue, and neither believed they them. And that is that report that they give at the end when they're saying, did our hearts not burn within us? All right, so then in verses 14 and following, the next section, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And this is that second appearance. Remember Thomas. This is where Thomas is rebuked for not being there the first time. You remember that? Okay, and then he gives them the what we call the Markan version of the Great Commission, and that is go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Of course, every creature there doesn't include plants and rocks and dogs and cats. That means every particular people group. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And scholars have pointed to that and say, you see, this is the first time we speak of baptismal regeneration in the Scriptures. Well, I don't think that's what this passage is teaching at all. Notice that faith is what's being emphasized. He that believeth, let's just take out the portion for a second about being baptized. He that believeth shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. You see, baptism is seen in that missionary endeavor as an ancillary thing to faith. It's very clear what's being said there. This is not baptismal regeneration. It has nothing to do with that and everything to do with faith. All right, so verse 17, another hotly contested verse. I remember one radio preacher that I used to listen to, and I've recommended him to you because he, in some instances, was very trustworthy. You remember the Bible Answer Man, Dr. Walter Martin? I remember him disputing with someone over this verse one day, and he said, I've just told you, Mark 16, 9 through 20 don't belong in the Bible. Well, you see, he was very much mistaken on that. And so, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, for us to think that this passage applies to every particular believer that believed upon the word of the apostles, well, that would be to make an error. Because notice what it says in verse 20, they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. The signs of verse 17 belong to the application of verse 20. And so those inspired apostles that went forth, and we see some record of this in the New Testament, not a lot, but some. But remember that there were many other things that took place in the preaching of the rest of the 12 that are simply not recorded for us. So we have no idea. But Paul was bitten by the snake, right, after they came up out of the sea. And they thought he would die, and he didn't. And then they worshipped him, and so on. So these things did take place. And then so after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. This is that verse that was quoted by Irenaeus. And that speaks of the ascension, which is also well attested in the Gospels and in the first chapter of the book of Acts. And they went forth, that is, those disciples, and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. And I put it to you that that is a much more fitting end to the Gospel of Mark than simply cutting it off at verse 8. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.